Father, we thank you this morning because we can say of a surety that it is well with our soul. Thank you, Lord, that you've taken upon yourself all of our burdens, all of our cares, all of our worries. And we can say here this morning, thank you, Jesus, for the work that you did for me by putting and taking all my burdens and my sins upon you. We can declare, because of your victory, because of your death, burial, and resurrection, we too can say it is well with our soul. Thank you, Jesus. We worship you this morning. We give you praise, honor, and glory, for it's in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen, and amen. Thank you so much. Good to see everybody here today. We're going to give you an opportunity here this morning to give. You know, the Bible says that Paul, the Apostle Paul, he took an offering for the church of Jerusalem. And as he was doing that, of course, it was in Ephesus that he did this, and Ephesus was known as a pretty wealthy church. He took an offering, and he took that offering to Jerusalem, and he said, brothers, it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. So the offering, the ushers are coming forward at this time, and we are going to give you an opportunity to give. So praise the Lord.
Sins would return to visit me. And the cost is more than I can bear.
A past he wanted to forget.
I've been to war, and I have no desire to do so again. I have 7 children. I do not wish to leave them fatherless.
A family threatened by war.
We have to do something.
I forbid you to go!
My child!
You're my child!
A son fighting for his beliefs.
Father, I thought you were a man of principle.
When you have a family of your own, perhaps you'll understand.
When I have a family of my own, I won't hide behind them.
Hang him, put his body on display.
Colonel, I beg you, by the rules of war.
Would you like a lesson, sir, in the rules of war?
Or perhaps your children will.
Before this war's over, I'm going to kill you.
Why wait?
I'll come back. Might I request, sir, that you transfer my son here under my command? I'll fire first. I start with the officers.
We don't know when or where they're going to strike.
Where'd you learn all that riding, shooting?
My father taught me. How many were there?
Maybe one.
One man. Sounds more like a ghost than a man.
This ghost, bring him to me.
How many men does Cornwallis have under his command?
12,000 redcoats.
I'm here to enlist every man willing. Who's with us?
This is not the conduct of a gentleman.
I'll take that as a compliment.
Veterans, my wife and I are veterans, and I know there's veterans out here also. And our commanding general has taught us, trained us for battle. And when our general is wounded, we do not retreat, we do not surrender. We go forward and we keep going. our pastor in Christ, is wounded, Pastor Mitch. He was our general to Jesus Christ. And as soldiers of Christ, he wants us to step in. As I see everybody here, we have stepped in. Now we got to step up. It's going to be a battle. As soldiers of Christ, we will step up and rebuild. It's going to be a long road, but I know we can do it.
Amen. Amen.
And then we will step out.
Yes.
We will reach the community.
Yes.
And we will rebuild.
Yes.
On behalf of my wife and I, we bless you all, and thank you.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Amen. Thank you, Joe. Amen. Fantastic. Thanks, Joe. What an awesome brother in Christ. What an awesome time that we have to step up and to be the body of Christ and continue to fight the good fight of faith. Amen. Amen. Fight the good fight of faith. You know, our series, as we've been in, this will be the last one in the series, okay? Because I know some of you are probably wondering, how much crisis are we going to talk about? Well, you know what? If you'll go ahead, you know that we have talked about this series, Confidence in Crisis. And Philippians 1:6 obviously says, being confident of this very thing, that he that has begun a good work in you, he will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And, you know, we talked, our first lesson was about Jesus calming the storm, right? Next one was knocked down but not out. How to deal with disagreements in relationships. Thanksgiving in the midst of adversity. And today we conclude with this series, how do we go from anxiety to anticipation? Say anxiety to anticipation. All right. What a beautiful scripture that we had here in Romans chapter 8. We see the suffering and then the joy, the toil and then the victory. You know, I was reading this past week about a person. His name was Sojoy John. He was an American citizen who was up in the 81st floor of the World Trade Center. When the plane hit, he was able to make his way all the way down the stairs. And the thing about it was, his wife worked in the other tower, and he just could think nothing about except seeing his wife. He didn't know, fortunately, that his wife was not allowed to go into the second tower. And so he was able to make his way down, not knowing if he was going to escape. And he said that he felt the building sway as he was going down the stairs. And he made it down to the very bottom. And as he was getting out, he was succumbed with all kinds of rubble, and he was buried beneath the rubble. Not knowing what was happening, obviously his wife, you know, was very worried, to say the least, not knowing what has happened. She tried to call him, was not able to get to him on the phone. She just thought, he's gone. He's dead. So here she was in anguish and in worry and in just complete chaos because they were going to be having their first child. Fortunately, he was the only survivor that was on the 81st floor. He was able to somehow make it out of the rubble, if you can believe this, crawl through, make it out of the rubble, and was able to get to a hospital. His wife didn't know this because there was no communication whatsoever. It wasn't until several days after, can you imagine this, that she got the phone call from him saying, honey, I'm alive. And I can't wait to see you and give you a kiss. Isn't that something? This was, can you imagine that type of anxiety? Can you imagine what they went through when that took place? and the great anticipation, right, of that reunion. Now, fortunately, this couple has gone into full-time ministry, and they have been speaking around the world. They have recorded over 30,000 people have come to Christ as a result of their testimony, giving their testimony out like this. That's why I thought it was kind of unique going from anxiety to anticipation. Does that kind of paint a picture for you this morning? I mean, here you are, you can be totally devastated. All is lost, all is gone. But if you keep looking and fix your eyes upon the author and the finisher of our faith, he will bring us through to the other side and bring us victory. So I'm excited today about talking about this. Anxiety. We read the scripture here from suffering and the eager expectation of waiting. All creation groans. The next slide is talking about what anxiety is. It's a feeling of worry, grief, or nervousness, or unease, typically about an imminent event or something with an uncertain outcome. Dr. Peplu has discovered these four basic areas of anxiety, four levels of anxiety, from mild, moderate, severe, to panic. Very interesting to see how this develops. The mild is the common everyday feelings, right? I had a little anxiety getting here today because Jesse wasn't here. We didn't have the clip. Who was going to do the announcements? We all go through the everyday. You know, you might be driving in a city somewhere and you get lost. And you go, where am I at? How do I get out of here? You might have... Maybe one of your children that is missing on the playground. Oh no, they were here just a minute ago. Where are they at? And so that causes anxiousness to come up. It's a common everyday feeling, and this is typically even motivational because it can help us focus, right, on a solution. And once the solution is there, the anxiety leaves. Agree? Second area, moderate. Your focus is more stressful on the issue, and you have a tendency to maybe ignore common tasks or everyday tasks. Again, your physical symptoms are the heart rate might increase, sweating, rapid speech. But again, if you find that child that you lost in the park, what happens? All symptoms, they just subside. They go away. All right, the severe is a little bit more difficult because the symptoms intensify. It's a pounding of the heart beat, the chest pains, headache, vomiting, trembling, scary thoughts, erratic behavior. And this probably would happen to somebody who has possibly been in an accident, maybe a loved one that's gone into an accident. And you get that call, honey, I got into an accident. And you know that goes into a kind of a severe panic. Maybe you lost your job, and then now what do I do? You panic after something along those lines, or maybe it's an unexpected death of someone, and it's like, oh no, your ability to solve problems is impaired, and you don't take care of your own personal needs. And any attempts made by anyone to try and comfort you, you ignore. So again, this is severe, but then the last one obviously is the most overwhelming because you're not able to function normally on being in this panic mode. You're unable to move or speak. Or maybe just the opposite. Maybe you're constantly nonstop talking, and maybe you even want to run away. So you're in a panic mode. Your thinking is irrational, and you're not able to identify even physical danger because you are exposed to all kinds of things along those lines. Maybe even thoughts of suicide would come in this particular mode. So anyway, we have these four levels of anxiety. But here's what the word has to say about this, right? It says in Philippians 4, 6, and 7, be anxious for nothing. Say that. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Boy, isn't that awesome? Doesn't matter what level of anxiety that you are going through, we need to, what? Be anxious for nothing. Now, I must admit, I probably am like my mother a little bit, and I do get a little anxious if something doesn't go right. And even this morning, I mean, Brenda was just being herself, and here I am trying to be calm and meditative and praying and making sure that everything is all set. And she's talking about all the events of today, and I'm going, Brenda, stop. There's just too much going on. I mean, I've got to concentrate. That would hopefully be the mild form of anxiety. But you understand what I'm saying. It doesn't matter what level you are at. We need not to be anxious about anything. But you know what? We need, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, God, you know, you've got all my cares. You got all my concerns. I cast them to you. You care for me. So why do I worry, right? All right, so we move to this next one as far as anticipation. Anticipation is emotional, involving pleasure and excitement concerning an expected event. Man, alive. Brenda and I, we have this little trip planned. It's on our bucket list. And we are going to go on a cruise here next year. And, you know, we're just anticipating a wonderful time away to get away from all the cares and all the worries about what we're doing, just to get away. So there's great anticipation. And sometimes there's more enjoyment out of the anticipation than actually the destination. Can I hear an amen to that? Because sometimes if you really anticipate and you're working towards it and you're looking forward to it and you're doing things about it, you're just anticipating great things. And then once the event comes, it's like, wow, that was nice. That was a nice event, a nice trip. That's kind of happened to us a few times. But you know what? It's all good, because we need to be confident of this very thing, that he that's begun a good work in us, he's going to perform it. We need to be confident of that. We need to anticipate that he is going to perform what he has created us to do and what he's created us to be. Can you agree with that? So here we are. We're in eager anticipation, even though that we are maybe in a state of anxiety somewhere. As we press in, as we cast down imaginations and every thought that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, as we bring into captivity every thought to the obedience, and make it obedient to Christ, we're able to move into an anticipation to see what God will have for us just tomorrow or the next day or right around the bend. So this is what we're talking about. And I've got three basic areas that we're going to talk about here today, and that is examples of moving from anxiety to anticipation. We're going to look at Moses and Joshua. So again, if you have your Bible and you want to look at it, or just even write these scriptures down, you can look at this at your leisure this afternoon. But we see here in the relationship of Moses and Joshua, obviously, the anxious moments is that Moses says in Deuteronomy 31, he says that, you know what, Israel, I am no longer able to lead you. Can you imagine that after 40 years of going through the desert and having the leader there? And you know, we're following the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. And we're going through and we're establishing, you know, a lifestyle that the leader of the 2 million people or thereabouts is saying that, you know what, I'm not able to leave. Can you imagine the anxiety that must have possibly been with the children of Israel? Well, if we move to chapter 34 and verse 8, you know, this is even the passing of Moses. And we see here that Moses, the people grieve. They're in desperate grieving. They're weeping. They're wailing. They're crying. There's a 30-day mourning period that goes on here at the loss of their leader. And so, but the thing about it is, Moses was smart enough, right, to understand what the Spirit of the Lord was leading him, because he goes from anxiety to anticipation. So what he does here is that Moses said to Joshua, he said, the Lord is going to go ahead of you. He's going to help you and Joshua. Joshua was going to be the pronounced leader. He's going to help you to go into the land of promise. So we see here in chapter 31 that Moses lays his hands on Joshua in front of all of the assembly to reassure the people that God is going to bring them into the promised land. And then he says, do not be afraid. Don't be discouraged. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You're going to go in and take the land, and we'll give you the land of promise. So here is a picture, right, of anxiety, of the loss of their leader. But God has stepped in and is going to provide that ram, all right, is going to provide that sacrifice, is going to provide for them, and he is going to give them Joshua to lead them forth even into the promised land. So we go to the next one, and that is Paul with the elders of Ephesus. A lot of anxiety here in this particular portion. Paul says this several different times in the Bible, talking about he admits to being weak, afraid, trembling when he comes to speak with the people. So he admits that there's some anxious thoughts that go on in his mind. But then as he's addressing the elders in Ephesus, here's what he's doing. Now you have to understand, he was there for several years. Some say about 3 years that the Apostle Paul was in Ephesus. Ephesus was the second largest city in the known world, the second only to Rome. And here, that's why Paul was stationed there, because this was a port city. Brenda and I had a wonderful opportunity to be at this place, to literally walk on the streets of marble in Ephesus. I mean, we were in awe. We saw the library that is still there, the columns that are there. We walked. We were even on the platform, on the stage, where the Apostle Paul was debating against the silversmiths, and there was a riot out there. And here I am, I'm standing there on the stage where Paul was at. It's my man. That's my brother. I'm here. Can you imagine 25 to 30,000 people that were in that arena in Ephesus? So he's giving of himself to these people and to the church in Ephesus. And you know what? The Apostle Paul, he said to them, you know what? I'm going to leave you guys. You know what? There was great anxiety within the church. They didn't want Paul to leave. Man, Paul's our man. He's got the words of the Spirit, the words of the Lord. So as Paul said in these scriptures here, he says, you know what? You're never going to see my face again. I will not be with you face to face anymore. Can you imagine what those elders must have felt? This is a real great chapter. Chapter 20 of Acts describes it perfectly. They loved him. They were bewildered. Don't, please. It talks about how they pleaded with him. Don't go to Jerusalem. Because remember, he had the money. Remember I said at the offering, he had the money he was going to give to the church of Jerusalem from Ephesus. And so they begged Paul to stay. Please. But they said, nevertheless, not our will. Let the will of the Lord be done. They pleaded with him not to go. And Brenda and I, we were at the same dock area. It was just so wonderful to kind of put ourselves in those places there. You have to understand, there's not even any water around this area right now. So it's was this the city here? Long story. But we were at this spot where they hugged, kissed, they knelt, they prayed, they embraced. And it says in chapter 21, it says that Paul tore himself away from these people. But the good news is that the anticipation is Acts chapter 20. I love this scripture because Paul said this: I consider my life worth nothing, only that I finish the race and complete my task of sharing the gospel. He is telling these people, the elders of Ephesus, that, listen, you know what? I need to do this. Paul is getting through his anxiousness of himself, and he is understanding what the Holy Spirit is speaking to his heart and what he needs to be doing. And that's not just staying there in Ephesus, but that's moving on to share the gospel. In spite of the warnings, there was this prophet, if you remember, Agabus, that came and he tied himself up and said, whoever puts this belt on, whoever's belt this is what's going to happen to you. So there was a prophetic word given to Paul that he was going to be bound in torment in Jerusalem if he goes. So he said, so be it. I'll give my life, he said, to the cause of the kingdom. Isn't that incredible? There was such a spirit of boldness that rose up in him in spite of the circumstances and the warnings and knowing what the imminent danger was going to happen and was going to face him in Jerusalem. He was willing to make the trip. Could have been easy, right? Just to stay there. Hey, man, we got a lot of cash flowing in here at Ephesus and we're good. That city, over 250,000 people in that area. It is the most beautiful place that you'd ever even want to go and be. I could see wanting to stay there. But no, he pressed on. He went to Jerusalem, and there, you know, he got arrested. He had the encounter with the Sanhedrin. He got arrested. And then we know that he was taken then to Caesarea to be tried by the governor Felix, and then before Festus, and then King Agrippa. So he was going back and forth from Jerusalem to Caesarea, back to Jerusalem to Caesarea. And ultimately he said, I am a Roman citizen. I want to stand before Caesar. So you got to understand. So here he is. He is now going to be granted his wish as a Roman citizen to go to Rome. So all the time, what is he doing? He is sharing the gospel in every situation that he is facing and all this anxiety that he would be sensing, talking to hundreds and thousands of people about how he has made a decision to follow Christ. And you need to make a decision also. And so here he is. He gets shipwrecked on Malta. And what does he do? The whole island is won to Christ. Because here he sticks his hand in the fire, and there's that viper that bit him, and they thought he was going to die because the viper bit him, and he wasn't, so they thought he was a god. But he led that whole island, right? And then ultimately, where does he go? He goes to Rome, and then basically to the world. Our lives will never be the same because of this man willing to risk it all and to lay down his life to share the gospel. No matter what circumstances that you're facing, nothing can compare to the things that even the Apostle Paul went through. And here's our last area. Our last one is about Christ and his disciples. Hopefully you got it up there. If not, we'll move right on. Okay, this is the third example, and it's Jesus with his disciples. Can you imagine the anxiety that was there? I guess we have a little blackout here. Well, we'll go on. The anxiety. Here's Jesus in John chapter 13, all right? He says to his disciples, this is just before he's going to die. Jesus says, I'm only going to be with you guys just a little longer. What? Just a little longer, and then I'm going to go. Can you imagine the anxiety on his followers, the disciples that were there? He said to them, he said, hey, where are you going? He said, you can't go. Peter said, where are you going, Lord? He says, you can't go where I'm going to go. What do you mean I can't go where you're going to go? I want to be, why can't I go? He said, no, you can't go where I'm going to go. So you can imagine the anxious thoughts and the anxiety, because he goes right on into John 14. He says, let not your hearts be troubled, brothers. Let not your hearts be troubled. Are you troubled today? Are you filled with anxious thoughts or confusion or whatever today? Let not your hearts be troubled. You believed in God. Trust also in me, because I said that. And then we're going now to the anticipation, because he said, you know what? Where I'm going to go, I'm going to come back and take you to be with me. That where I am, you will be also. And what a tremendous, relief and a comfort to know that, all right, you're going to go. They didn't realize he was going to go to the cross. But here is the point here in the anticipation aspect of this. Hebrews 12:2. Jesus said this. It was the joy that was set before him to endure the cross. Jesus had joy knowing that he was going to endure the cross. Can you imagine? Jesus was tempted in every way like you and I, and yet he without sin. Do you think that there was possibly some anxious thoughts that Jesus might have had about literally laying down his life? Father, if it's your will, Lord, take this cup from me. But if it's your will, nevertheless, let your will be done, not my will. So again, we have this opportunity here. But the beautiful thing about this is that in John 16, and obviously we're not going to go there. So let's turn in your scripture here to John. I love this particular portion of scripture. John 13. And we're going to start here with verse 36. And he says, Simon Peter asked him, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus says, where I'm going, you cannot follow me, but later you'll follow me. Peter, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. And then let's go into Acts or John 16, page over. And then he says this. Verse 17, what did he mean by saying this? In a little while, you'll see me no more. Then after a little while, you'll see me. What does he mean, a little while? I don't understand what he's saying. These disciples are just filled with all kinds of anxious thoughts. But he goes on in verse 20, he says, I tell you the truth, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve. But, everybody say but, your grief will turn to joy. Your grief will turn to joy. Man, that's a powerful promise. If you're grieving, if we're grieving today, our grief, eventually, when time comes, it will turn for joy. Because Now again, I knew that this possibly was going to happen because I didn't write all these other scriptures down that I should have wrote down. And you can't put them up, huh? All right, because we're going to close with this. Weeping may endure for the night, Psalm 30, verse 5. But joy comes in the morning. See, from anxiety to anticipation. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy is going to come in the morning. And this is another scripture. Casting all our, it's in, I believe it's Philippians. I'm not exactly, I think it was. Casting all of our cares on him. Casting all, the translation is casting all of our anxiety on him. For he cares for you. And we close with this. And then this is Jeremiah 29:11. It says, the Lord says, I know the plans I have for you and you and you and you and you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans for hope and a future. Isn't that incredible? He knows the plans that he has for us. And he wants you to understand, to cast all your cares, your anxieties. So let's bow our heads. Father, here we are today. This last message in this series of confidence in crisis. We pray, Father, for Pastor Mitch and Sister Sue. We know that they will be all right. And we ultimately know that we will be all right as well. That's a very difficult thing for us to grasp or even conceive at this time. But Lord, you know that our sorrow, we're not going to sorrow as others who have no hope. But we're going to, Lord, move on and press on, because I know that Pastor Mitch would want us to fight the good fight of faith and press in to the goal of the high calling of Christ that's in all of us. So, Lord, I pray in the mighty name of Jesus that you would help us to regroup, that you would give us wisdom to go forward from here, and that we would cast all of our anxious thoughts on you, because you do care for us. We love you. We put our trust in you, Father. We thank you and we praise you, for it's in the mighty name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. At this time, we're going to have, Hannah and I don't know if Gordy, you're coming up. And then what else? What else is happening? All right. There's going to be an offering too, as well.
As we mentioned, Don mentioned, there will be a love offering, I think, as